Will you open up your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus? We know it as Ephesians. And we're going to turn to that section of God's Word called Ephesians chapter 3. Continue our pursuit of getting to know this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses. And we're not going to get through them all. We're going to get through about six of them today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Would you stand again with me as we honor God's word and read it aloud? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, his mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word. Amen? And you may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer as we go to God? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is present here this morning in the lives of those of us who have by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray, Lord, or we're confident, Lord, that he will accomplish his work in our lives this morning by allowing us to understand these words, and then empowering us to apply it for your glory and for our good. Not only individually, not only personally, but also corporately for this church. So that we as a church can better reflect the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this your word. We come to it humbly, but expectantly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. You guys all right? You with me? You guys look tired. Are you tired? Are you tired? Okay. Well, chapter 3 sort of mirrors chapter 1. Just like in chapter 1 where Paul unpacks the mysterious, and not the mysterious, the marvelously divine truth that the saints in Ephesus have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then after that, in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, he breaks out in a prayer asking God to allow the saints in Ephesus to begin to understand more fully, deeply, everything that God has given them in Christ Jesus. So he explains, he teaches them, and then he prays. Well, he's going to do much the same thing here in chapter 3. He starts out, for this reason. What reason is that? The immediate context is that God in Christ Jesus has reconciled man, sinful man, to God. But not only that, he has also reconciled both Jew and Gentile to each other. There was a dividing wall. There was a barrier culturally, socially, ethnically between the Jew and the Gentile. They both looked down on each other. The Jew didn't believe the Gentile could become a Christian unless they first of all became a Jew. And the Gentile did not accept that, and they looked down at the Jew as well. So God in Christ Jesus has created a new man comprised of both Gentile and Jew. And that new creation, we just sang about it, is the body of Christ. Not the physical body, but the spiritual body of Christ. And we know that as the what? Church. We are the new creation of God. We are the new family of God. We, Jew and Gentile, there's not Jews here this morning, I don't believe. Are there any Jews here? Anybody? No. But we are members, fellow citizens with each other in God's new country. Our citizenship is heaven. We have a new kingdom. And we belong to this new structure, which is called the church. Not the building, but us, you and me, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, based on everything I just finished up about preaching to you, about the death, resurrection, and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and them dividing, them destroying that dividing wall between you, I'm going to pray for you. That's what he's going to do now. He's taught them, just like he did in chapter 1, and they was going to pray for them, that they would understand. In chapter 2, he taught them. In chapter 3, he's going to pray for them. Well, how do I know that? He doesn't start praying until verse 14. Look at verse 14. I didn't read verse 14. But he begins verse 14 much the same way he began verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Look how verse 14 starts. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So it appears that in verse 1, Paul was going to launch into this prayer, but then he breaks off. And he's sidetracked by something that he just wrote down on paper that he feels that he has to explain before he actually now launches into his prayer, which begins in verse 14. You understand? Does that make sense to you? He starts it off, breaks it off, and then continues on his thought in verse 14, and he begins to pray for them. So what does he feel constrained to teach them in verses 2 to 13? Look how he describes himself in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now that's an absolutely true statement that Paul has worked out in his own mind, in his own heart, in his own life many, many times over. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Now he's not saying this to draw pity from them. He's not trying to manipulate them with guilt. He's not setting them up for some type of appeal to help them out financially. To Paul, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles is basically a matter of fact. It's a matter of personal joy, and it's a badge of honor that Paul wears joyfully, gratefully. This is what Paul has been called to do by God, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of God's overall plan for Paul. Paul, in confident expectation of fulfilling the plan of God for his life, is sharing this plan with those saints in Ephesus. I don't know if you remember. Some of you might be aware of it, some of you might not. But very soon after Paul was saved on the way to Damascus, he was knocked off a horse with a bright light. The Lord speaks to him, and he goes into the city of Damascus, and he's blinded. And while sitting in Damascus, the Lord appears to a man named Ananias. And Ananias is spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells Ananias, he says, "This man, Paul, he is my messenger to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm going to show Paul And he shows them basically right away that he's going to suffer many, many things for the sake of my name. He's going to show them that. In fact, as Paul stays in Damascus, he's healed of his blindness, the scales fall off, and he begins to do what? He begins to preach the gospel right off. Remember, what was Paul before he became a follower of Christ? He was a blasphemer of the Christian religion. He persecuted Christians. God transformed him. And as soon as these scales fell off his eyes, as soon as the Lord revealed to him that he would suffer, he in fact did suffer, because in that city, one night, he was lowered down in a basket outside the city walls because he found out that the Jews were ready to what? Kill him. So Jesus says, I saved you, Paul, to take the message to the Gentiles, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to suffer great things. Paul was fully aware of it. Being a prisoner in Rome for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of taking the gospel to Gentiles, to Paul, is a privilege. Not in some masochistic type of way where Paul enjoys suffering, but it is a sure evidence of his salvation and God's word to him at his salvation. It is a confirmation that God has really indeed graced Paul with this privilege to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul knows this in his own heart. He is fully aware of this. He is confident. He is joyful that he gets to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But as he writes this down on paper, we don't have clear evidences of this, but just by the way the text flows, the Holy Spirit begins to talk into Paul's life. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit reminds him, Paul, you're fully aware that your suffering is for the purposes of Christ Jesus, but not everybody in the church in Ephesus is fully aware of what God's call on your life is. And so he begins to explain to them the nature of this calling, what God has revealed to them, him, in Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 2. He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Now, the church in Ephesus knows Paul better than any other church. Why? Because he spent 3 years there, almost twice as long as the next longest church. He was saying most churches didn't stay very long. So 3 years, they know him. But he's writing to this letter to them 6 years early, 6 years later. And so the church has changed in 6 years. People have left. People have died. New converts have come in. Not everybody knows Paul. Not everybody knows his story. At least not from his lips or not from his pen. It might have been relayed to them by others. And so he's assuming that some of them know, but many of them don't know. You know how long I've been here at the church? 6 years. Most of you, not most of you, many of you don't know the former pastor. How many of you know the former pastor? A handful of you. Most of you don't know Grant Hodges. 6 years, things can change. And so Paul is going to explain to them the nature of God's call in his life. He decides he needs to explain his role in God's master plan to save the Gentiles. He needs to explain his ministry, because he understands that although he has personally come to grips with God's plan for his life, and that includes imprisonment, many in the church in Ephesus might not be so positive about it. In fact, they aren't. Look at verse 13. What does he say in verse 13? It says, so I ask you, what? Not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And so as the people hear Paul express that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sake, they become distressed. They become discouraged. They become to lose heart. They are not emboldened like Paul is with his imprisonment. For Paul to be imprisoned, it was a glory. It was a grace. It made him even stronger, bolder. But they weren't. They are not so confident about his message now that put him in prison. Maybe it's not the right message. They are fearful and discouraged by Paul's statement that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sake. Paul knows that. And so he launches in a couple paragraphs explanation of what God has done through him. Remember, in verses 11 to 22 of chapter 2, he has shown them that they are part of a new family. Remember that? They are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ with the same Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ being our older brother. They were no longer strangers to each other, but fellow citizens with each other in a new country, ruled by a new king. They are joined together as living stones in this new structure called the body of Christ, the church. Church, folks, can be pretty intimidating to a lot of people, especially people who aren't that familiar or new to it. You come to a building, and it can appear pretty cold and sterile and intimidating. You sit in rows, looking at a man behind a pulpit. Some people don't have pulpits. They have these fancy lecterns and things like that. But you're looking at the neck in front of you. And it all seems so cold and distant. And you start wandering. You're looking around the building. You say, yeah, you know. You're looking at the brick and mortar. And you think somehow this building is the church. Well, we learned last time that the church is not a building. It's what? A church is not cold and sterile, or should not be cold and sterile. It should not be known as a brick and mortar. The church is living. It's flesh and blood. It's human beings. And so Paul understands this as he's writing to these individuals who are discouraged, timid about this statement that he makes that he's a prisoner. And so he wants to encourage them as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that he loved them. He wants them to know that he is committed to them, that he treasures them. He wants to reassure them that his imprisonment should not cast doubt upon his message. It should not cause them to think that somehow his ministry among them was a failure. He wants to remind them that this commission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles was from God himself and an evidence of God's grace towards him. God hasn't lost control. God is still working in Paul's life, even though he is now in prison. Instead of feeling sorry for himself there in prison, Paul is full of joy and gratefulness to God because of what God has given him in Christ Jesus, the privilege, the opportunity to share the gospel with Gentiles, even if it means imprisonment. And later on, even if it means his own what? Death. You see that God indeed has given Paul this stewardship in verse 2. It says, assuming that you have heard of this stewardship, some of your versions might have the word dispensation. It can be translated strategy, this plan, this purpose of God saving people from all nations, including, Paul is saying, even me. God graciously chose Paul, unworthy as he was, he mentions it later on, the least of all the apostles, as one of the vehicles by which the gospel would be made known to all peoples, or specifically, the saints in Ephesus. The gospel, Paul is saying, was given to me for you. He doesn't say it, but he's like he's saying, hallelujah. Don't you be discouraged by this one bit. All according to God's plan. I am fully engaged with what God is doing in my life. Don't be discouraged. God entrusted me the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and he is using me for his glory and for your good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Paul will go on to explain a little bit more of what this mystery is. In verses 3 to 5, he will explain to them that God revealed the glorious mystery of Christ Jesus to him and to some other folks. In verse 6, he's going to explain what this mystery is. And then verses 7 to 13, and we're not going to get there this morning, he's going to explain to them why this mystery must be proclaimed no matter what the cost. So what is this grace that was given to him for the sake of the Gentiles? Verse 2, you see that? What is this grace? What is this gift that God has entrusted to Paul? What has God given to Paul to manage? What has he been called to administrate? What has he been called to provide oversight in? Verse 3 begins to answer that question for us. The grace given to Paul for the sake of the Gentiles is, according to verse 3, the mystery, you see that? That was made to him, made known to him by revelation. You see that in verse 3? That grace, in verse 2, is the mystery that was made known to him by revelation. But it wasn't just made known to him, was it? You see what it says in verse 5? Oh, yeah? Was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So God, in his wisdom, revealed to Paul, the apostles, who are the apostles, or the 12 disciples, those who had witnessed the resurrection and had spent time with Jesus here on earth, and who are the prophets. Prophets are men that God gave to build the church. The foundational truths given to the church were given by the apostles, Paul, and the prophets. How many foundations do we have in a building? One. The foundation is finished. Those foundational truths revealed to them by God the Holy Spirit was revealed to apostles, Paul, and prophets. We talked about this when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter, I think, 14. Look at verse 5 again. It says, he revealed this, but he revealed it in a way that he never revealed to the sons of men in other generations. You see that? Verse 5. It wasn't made known in the same way as it is being made now to the sons in other generations. What other generations refer to? Think of Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament kings. The Old Testament saints. God never revealed this mystery to them like he is revealing it now to Paul, the prophets, and the apostles. Back to verse 3. God has entrusted the mystery of Christ by revelation, as Paul has already mentioned in the letter. You see that verse 3? How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Where did Paul mention this mystery in his letter already? Well, go to chapter 1, okay? Paul is building on truths that he has already partially revealed to them about what God has shown him about this mystery. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What is this will that God has not yet revealed to the Old Testament saints that he is now revealing to Paul, the apostles, and the prophets? The mysteries of Christ are the purposes of God in Christ Jesus that were previously hidden, they were concealed, they were up, they were covered by God for a purpose to reveal at the time of Paul. Mystery is something hidden. It's something covered. It doesn't mean mysterious. Woo! You know, not mysterious. It's just something hidden, something covered that God has chosen not yet to reveal. Paul, the apostles, and the prophets, back in chapter 3, would not have discovered this mystery on their own. God had to reveal it to them by His Holy Spirit. That's what it means to reveal. It's the Greek word apokalypso, which means to uncover. You know, if I had a picture of art here, and I have it covered with a canvas or covered with a blanket, none of you would know what it is unless I what? Uncovered it. You would have a clue because it would be probably something we've all seen. But in case of this mystery that has not been revealed, they would have no clue until God took the canvas, took the blanket off, and revealed to them this mystery. And Paul, according to verse 4, has divine insight into what God is doing in Christ Jesus. Paul knows the will of God. He knows the plan of God. God has revealed it to Paul. This is what I'm doing, Paul. No other generation before Paul has ever known it. Now, they had pieces of it. You ever put a puzzle together and not have the box top? One of these complicated 5,000-piece puzzles, you know, it all, it's just one, basically, color. You know, there's shades of color and stuff like that. But you don't have the box top? It'd be an impossibility, almost. They have all these pieces, but they don't have the box cover until God shows them the box cover and says, this is what I'm doing. This is the puzzle that I'm making, Paul. Paul is revealed to, it is revealed to Paul by God, this mystery. Go with me to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Paul gives us a little more detailed account of how God revealed this mystery, and we haven't even talked about the mystery yet. I mean, we've read the passage, we know what it is already. But in Galatians chapter 1, he gives us some background here of how this revelation was revealed to him. Galatians chapter 1. So we're not going to read the whole two chapters. We're just going to pick some verses. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ Jesus. You see that? A revelation from Christ Jesus. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and whom called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so as soon as Paul was led down in that Damascus basket outside the wall, God instructed him to go to Arabia. And he spent 14 years there receiving what? The revelation of the mystery. The truths that we now have in our Bible. He didn't go to Jerusalem to get it from man. He could have gotten it from Peter. He could have gotten it from Andrew. He could have gotten it from John. But he got a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself about this mystery. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So he receives this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ during his 14 years in Arabia. And he goes to Jerusalem finally to the apostles who had spent time with Jesus Christ. And he reveals to them what Jesus has revealed to him. And he wants to make sure what? That he's not running in vain. He wants to make sure it aligns what God has told them in Christ Jesus. You understand what's going on here? He's checking it out. But he didn't go there first. He said, this is what God has told me. Is this the same thing that God has told you? And so God is telling both Paul and apostles and the prophets the same message. Imagine that. It's the same God. Why were there competing confusion? Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, who would that be? Who were the uncircumcised? The Gentiles. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And so they embraced them. Yes, it's the same gospel. It's the same message. It's the same mystery. Paul is entrusted with the gospel. The good news. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again also in accordance with Scripture. One thing we need to be clear about. The gospel, the good news, is not the mystery that Paul is talking about here. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, they knew about the gospel. They knew about the Jesus' death. They knew about his resurrection. I mean, they knew that he was going to suffer. There's all kinds of Old Testament scripture that talk about the gospel. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 1? Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Would you go there too? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're not sure who the author of Hebrews is, but he's writing to the Jewish believers scattered abroad. And he says in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, he's talking about Old Testament Israel, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, this rest that was promised. For good news, root word, gospel, came to us, present day New Testament believers, just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The gospel was previously known in the Old Testament by the sons of men in Old Testament generations. They understood that they were made right with God by faith as they looked to their upcoming Messiah. They looked forward to this Messiah, this Lamb that would be slain and provide forgiveness of their sins. Now, we as New Testament saints, we don't look forward to the cross. What do? We look back to the cross, and we are justified. We are made right with God the same way that the Old Testament saint was made right with God, by faith. By faith, they look forward. By faith, we look back. Neither one of us were there, but by faith, we believe that God did what he intended to do in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to these saints in Ephesus, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart because of my suffering. My suffering has resulted in your glory. You are recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been made right with God. Don't you forget it. My suffering is worth it. It's for your benefit. It's for your glory. The gospel has been revealed to me and the apostles and the prophets, all in accordance with God's plan. But what is this mystery? If the gospel isn't mystery, what is the mystery? Anybody like mystery books? You can't wait. You always turn to the end and you want to know who did it, who done it. No. Paul is saying to them, you know what? You shouldn't be discouraged. You should be thanking God for choosing me, not because I'm worth it, but because of his grace, to tell you the gospel and this mystery. And if they said thank you to Paul, you know what he would have said? Have you ever done this? Somebody says thank you, and you say what? It's my privilege. Have you ever done that? That's what Paul is saying to them. It's my privilege. It's my calling. So verse 6, back to the text. What is it about this mystery of Christ that was previously unknown? Now, the Old Testament prophets knew that he would suffer. They knew he would die for our sins. They knew he would be raised the third day. All says it in Scripture. What did they not see? What did they not know? What did God not reveal to them? Well, Ephesians 3:6 tells us, doesn't it? It reveals to us what God hinted at in the Old Testament, but now has revealed plainly to Paul, the apostles, and the prophets. What is it? Verse 6. This mystery, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What was completely inaccessible to human understanding was not that God planned to save Gentiles. That was always true. The Old Testament saints always knew that God had a plan to save the Gentiles. In fact, the passage that we read this morning in Isaiah 49, didn't it say that? That they would be a light to us, all the nations. Isaiah 52, verse 7, let me read it to you. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news and happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then in verse 10, it says this. In Isaiah 52. It says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. So the Old Testament believer, the Old Testament Jew, knew that God had a plan to save the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Let me read it to you. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, doesn't say the Old Testament saints, it says the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What was the mystery? What was unknown? Was how God would accomplish or could accomplish this plan of saving Gentiles. God's good news to bless all the nations had been known since Abraham. But the strategy of how God could ever achieve this eternal plan was a complete mystery. Sure, we know it now. It's pretty clear to us now. Thanks be to God. But without the testimony from Paul and the apostles, we would have never No, we would be in the dark still. In verse 6, Paul continues to reveal us his insight into the mystery of Christ, something he has already unpacked for us in chapter 2. Gentiles can be saved along with Jews without keeping the law of Israel through faith in the resurrected and crucified Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus kept the law for us. Now, Gentiles could have always become part of the Jewish nation and therefore a follower of God. What did they have to do? They had to obey the Jewish law. They had to be circumcised. That was the only way you could become a follower of God in the Old Testament, to become a Jew. But Paul is now revealing to us that salvation is made available to all, Jew and Gentile, without an observance to the law of Israel. Gentiles no longer had to become Jewish. And this offended so many Christian Jews. They weren't offended that Gentiles could become believers. They always knew they could. They just had to become a Jew first. But now they're offended that they don't have to go through Judaism to become a follower of Christ. They can go right to Christ to fulfill the law perfectly in our behalf. Look at verse 6. At the tail end of verse 6. The gospel message is the means whereby both Gentile and Jew are made right with God. So the mystery isn't the gospel. The mystery is just that how Jew and Gentile can now be part of the same family, and it's not through law keeping, it's through Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Ephesus, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be timid because I'm in jail for the sake of the gospel. I'm in jail here so that you can be a fellow heir with Jews. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to change your race. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at the benefits Paul describes in verse 6. You have become a fellow heir. You see that? He has made you fellow heirs. Galatians chapter 3, 27, Paul says this, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ as put on Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise." Gentile, Jew, you have united in Christ Jesus. You are fellow heirs. You receive all the spiritual promises made to Abraham. Not because you're a Jew, but because you are Christ's child. You have the same Heavenly Father. You are brothers and sisters by faith, not by race. You will stand one day together, hand in hand, in heaven, worshiping the Lamb together. There isn't going to be a place for Jews in heaven, or a place for Gentiles in heaven, or a place for Americans in heaven. Americans aren't going to go to the front of the line, nor is any other race. There's going to be people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, and they're going to be crying out all together in unison, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Why are you discouraged? But the mystery also reveals to us that we are members of the same body. We are joined together and we have become one body. We are part of the body of Christ. And Paul outlines this in 1 Corinthians. We talked about that, you know? But the body has many members, but it's one body. Can the eye say to the nose, "I don't need you"? Can the ear say to the foot, "I don't need you"? You know, can the Jew say to the Gentile, "We don't need you"? Can the Gentile say to the Jew, "We don't need you"? No, we need each other. We are all formed together to be this new body, this new creation called the church. No church is comprised just of one type of individual. We all have different gifts. Our church, small as it is, we have old people, we have young people. We have women, we have men. We have retired people, we have working people. We have wealthier people, and we have poorer people. But God has united us in one body with different gifts for the common good. And that's what he's saying to this church here in Ephesus. God has united you, Jew and Gentile, to walk with each other as one body. I'm suffering here in prison for the sake of the gospel. But my suffering as part of that body is for the body's good. Well, how does that work? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, will you? We're going to close down here real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 6. Verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted," is Paul afflicted in prison? Yes, he is. "It is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer." So we are fellow heirs, co-heirs in Christ Jesus. We are one body. But he talks about one more thing there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Why don't you go there, and we'll close at this point here. He says, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." What is this promise in Christ Jesus? Well, Christ Jesus made a lot of promises to us, didn't he? What did he promise? He promised to build for us a house in heaven. Remember that? He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So what's the promise that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Well, context, I've told you this before, but context is very, very important to anything in Scripture. And so is there a reference point in the book of Ephesians to a promise made to the believer in Christ Jesus? Is there? I'll give you a hint. Well, where is it? Where is this reference in Ephesians to a promise given to us because of Christ Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1. Why don't we go there? So Paul explains to us what this promise is in verse 13 of chapter 1. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with what? What does it say? The promised Holy Spirit. So what is it in verse chapter 3, verse 6, this promise that we have received in Christ Jesus through the preaching of the gospel? What is it? The Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile have the same Holy Spirit living in us. That's amazing. You don't have to just be a Jew. You can be a Gentile, and God's Holy Spirit dwells in you equally as well. The Holy Spirit is not just for the super spiritual. It's for all of those who have, by faith, believed in the gospel message. The Spirit of God is a wonderful promise that each and every one of us have, regardless of who you are, how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how American or Brazilian or Chinese you are. God has given you and me the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and he grows us in the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not physical appearance. But he gives us the fruits of Christ. What are the fruits of Christ? What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? What are they? Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control, patience. God's Holy Spirit gives each and every one of us and the believers there in Ephesus those things. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts to serve within the body, not for our own benefit, not for our own glory, but to what? Serve one another. And Paul is reminding them, as he's in prison, the same Holy Spirit that is encouraging me, conforming me to the image of our dear Savior Jesus Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that is 1,000 miles away in Ephesus. I don't know if it's 1,000, it might have been less. Distance doesn't make a difference. And he's doing the same thing in me as he is in you right now. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He empowers us to take the gospel to all the world. And so if I am in here in prison sharing Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, and that's what he was doing in prison, he wasn't there twiddling his thumb playing Candy Crush. He was sharing the gospel with the guards that surrounded him. And how does he do that? How does Paul do that? Through the power of the indwelling Spirit in him. The message that I preach is effective for changing these lives. So there, those of you in Ephesus, instead of feeling sorry for me or feeling sorry for you, you should be relying on the same Holy Spirit to take the gospel to what? The people that God has placed in your life. You might not be in chains, but you're in something. You're in a relationship. You're in a job. You're in a school. And God's Holy Spirit that is empowering me is empowering you as well. So be confident. Be expectant what God can do through you. The Holy Spirit prays for us too, doesn't he? Romans 8 says that. He prays for us in ways we can't even begin to imagine. When we can't verbalize what we want to say to God because of our overwhelming grief, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays for us in ways that conform, that are answered by God himself. Does God's Holy Spirit know the will of his Father, yes or no? And so if he's going to pray for you according to the will of God, do you think his requests are going to be answered in your behalf, yes or no? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's prayers in your behalf are going to be prayed, going to be answered. Now, sometimes our prayer requests are rather selfish for ourselves, right? We're not really sure, you know, is God going to answer me? But have no doubt about it, Paul is saying, because the Holy Spirit's prayers for you, dear Ephesian brothers, are going to be answered. Just like they're being answered for me in prison. And so he says in verse 13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart of what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The gospel, the mystery of Christ Jesus, is a cause for joy, not discouragement. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your Spirit continuing to do in our hearts what only He can do, encouraging us with the good news that not only Jesus died for our sins, but He also created a new man. And that new man is created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God, and it's called the church. Lord, what a wonderful privilege you have given us to be part of a church. Called grace. It's exciting, Lord, to realize that we are part of your plan of taking the gospel to all the world, so that all the world can join together on that glorious day when we shout and sing glory to the Lamb. These things I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.